But we have been studying the nation of Israel and the prophetic aspects of Israel, because most people really don't, I don't think, grasp the reality of Israel and their future as God has said it. And as we look at the world today and we see what's going on in Israel, most people don't realize that one of the greatest miracles that God has ever done is staring you right in the face on your daily and nightly news. Israel being in the land is a miracle. And never before in the history of mankind has a group of people come back after being out of the land 1,900 years with the same language, money, and customs as the nation of Israel, and yet all of it was predicted in the Bible, and that's what we're studying. First of all, we looked at the four irrevocable covenants that God made, starting with the covenant with Abraham, and the covenant, we call that the Abrahamic covenant, in which he would be the father of many nations, and through him all the world would be blessed through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we talked about the Palestinian covenant, the fact that the land over there that they're so fighting over belongs to Israel for eternity. Third, we talked about the Davidic covenant. And the Davidic covenant says, in fact, that they will always have a descendant of David on the throne. Ultimately, that descendant will be Jesus Christ. And they haven't had a king on the throne for a couple thousand years now, more than 2,000 years, 600 years, 2,000, no, almost 3,000 years. So anyway, I'll get the math straight in a minute. Now, the other covenant that we looked at, we call the Mosaic covenant. You would know it better by the Ten Commandments, the name the Ten Commandments, but was agreement that God made with Israel that he said, if you will obey me, I will bless you incredibly. But if you don't obey me, if you go and worship other idols and you don't obey me, I'm going to curse you. Now, as I remember last week, I told you that Israel is the greatest example of a believer today who has gone astray. Because God made a covenant with Abraham, that covenant will be fulfilled. But if you don't obey God, your life can be miserable. And I'm sure there are people in here, and particularly a lot of Christians, who could testify to the fact that they are a Christian, but that their life is not what they expected it to be. And if we looked at the roots of that life, we might find it's because they disobeyed or did not have faith in the Lord God himself. So I want to take you through now the fact that they did not obey the Mosaic covenant. Do we agree to that? They didn't fulfill it, did they? They said, when they were in the wilderness, the ones who died in the wilderness said, look, everything you have said, we will do. Remember? They said it more than once. I think they said it three times. We agree to your terms. We will obey your covenant. How long did they make it? About a day and a half, whatever. All right. And so they are in a position right now where God has cursed them. And in fact, they are scattered all through the world. And I want to go through and show you some verses that this didn't catch God by surprise. Because what we want to harmonize is the fact God made all these promises to Israel that are irrevocable on one hand, but on the other hand, he made a commitment with them where they're agreeing to it. It's important to realize that when Israel, or when God made the covenants with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and made the covenant with Solomon, or David, regarding the Davidic throne, and made a covenant with Isaac, Jacob, and Abraham about the land, and made a covenant with them about in Jeremiah about the new covenant, it was done one way. God is the only one responsible to keep the covenant, not them. So what difference would that make? Makes a huge difference. In the same way, God has made a covenant with you. Did you know that? God said to you, if you will trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and put your faith in him, I will give you eternal life. And so many people struggle with that concept that how can that be? Look how some of these Christians live. And that's true. But the way you live doesn't matter when it comes to the agreement, the covenant that God made with you. Just like he told Abraham, if you will get up out of this land and go to a land I will show you, I will do this, this, and this. In the same way, he says, if you will put your faith or trust in Jesus Christ and what he's done for you, I will give you eternal life. You cannot stop it. There are going to be a lot of people who wake up in heaven someday. You're going to say, wow, how did I make it? Right? I'm serious. Because they live like what? The devil. Absolutely. But it's incumbent upon you, and I want to try to show you as we go through this. The reason Israel has suffered so much is why? Because they are God's people? Because they disobeyed the Lord God. And I believe with all of my soul that the Lord God has given us very explicit instructions as Christians on how to live the Christian life. And if we say, I don't think so, I'd prefer to do it my own way, you are not going to negate the covenant he made with you because it's irrevocable. All right? Thank God. In my other class this morning, one lady said, my husband and I had a conversation Friday night. Those are dangerous, isn't it? She said, how are we going to make it through eternity without sinning? And she used the example of gluttony, which I don't care for that particular example. But by the way, I just want you to know, there was no cake left when I got there. I just except some crumbs. It was pretty good, actually. Leslie does well with cakes, but you ate it all. Anyway. She gave this example. How are we going to make it through eternity without sinning? What would you say? She gave the example. Here we're going to have this banquet of food and this table set up in the kingdom, and we're going to see all this food. How are we not just going to keep eating? My answer was, well, you won't put any weight on. Treadmills, yeah. The answer is, not to that question, I have no clue. The scripture says that the one who is born of God does not sin. Your new nature cannot sin. It's your old nature that does such a good job at it. And that's why you are warring against the old versus the new in this life. Sometimes you let the old win, sometimes you let the new win. Please let the new one win. But God predicted that, in fact, the promises he made to Israel were irrevocable, and they are still irrevocable. They will still come to pass. And if you like reading your Bible, if you're reading the Old Testament and God makes promises to Israel, you need to realize something. Just because you don't see that happening right now does not mean it's not going to happen. So I'm going to take you through some of those this morning. There were early warnings. Yes, Prahlad. Promises to Israel, yes. The most progressive people. They make a lot of money. They're top scientifically and educationally and doing well in this life. Doing well. Yeah. No, are you talking about lip? Yeah, he's not. I had him right. Yeah. I understand prologue. Yeah. Tom, his name's Tom, yeah. Oh, Randy, okay, good. Why are they doing so well if they're cursed? Yeah. Well, you will find that even though they have seemed to be blessed, in fact, the Palestinian movement that you hear so much about in the news was created because when the Jews were called back to Israel in 1918, starting in late 1800s, and ultimately formalized in 1918 under the Balfour Agreement. Balfour was an English parliamentarian who made a deal with a Jewish guy, I've forgotten his name now, who had the secret to TNT. I've told you that. When they started coming back to the land, the Palestinians saw them taking back the land, which at that time was uninhabited. Very few people living in it. But because the Jews were coming, they tend to prosper wherever they go. How could that be? That's your question, right? How could they be if they're under a curse right now? And they're still blessed. I can't explain that, brother. But part of it has to be with what we're going to be studying right now, too. Because throughout history, they have not been always blessed. They've always been cursed and oppressed and persecuted. Yes, Doug. Up to a point. Right. Exactly. Yeah, it's a little bit hard to understand. But let me take you through some of the scriptures and just show you. There's some early warnings of the scattering. Notice what it says in Deuteronomy 4. Now, Deuteronomy 4 is 24 chapters ahead of Deuteronomy 28. I know you like these fine points in the scripture. But that's the 28. Does anybody remember what's in Deuteronomy 28? The blessing and the cursing. You remember? If they will do certain things, they'll be blessed, and if they don't, they'll be cursed. Well, in this particular time, it says, "And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you shall be left few in number among the nations where the Lord shall drive you. And there you will serve gods, the work of man's hands, and wood and stone, which neither see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell." Amazing, huh? He's already saying what? I don't even know if they have the Ten Commandments yet. He's already saying what? They're going to disobey, and he's going to do what? Going to scatter them throughout the world. All right? But from there, you will seek the Lord your God. Does that happen? Not yet. And you will find him if you search for him with all your heart and with all your soul. Now listen closely. When you are in distress and all these things have come upon you in the latter days, that's us. In the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and listen to his voice. For your Lord your God is a compassionate God. He will not fail you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant with your fathers which he swore to them. I can't tell you what an amazing statement that is by our Lord. What does it say? There's going to come a time when what? I'm going to scatter you all over the world. Why would he scatter them? Because he didn't obey. But then he says what? Then you're going to come back. And notice the phrase, he will not fail you, nor destroy you as a people, nor forget the covenant with your fathers which he swore to them. Who are the fathers? He is the God of who? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Those three guys are responsible for God's faithfulness to the nation of Israel. Why? Because he made four irrevocable covenants with them. Do you see that? God never forgets his promises. When you're reading the scripture and you see a promise to you, you can count on it that it's going to happen. And sometimes it's so hard to see the future and to see eternity. And to understand, but the scripture said, eyes have not seen, ears have not heard what God has in store for those who love him. In other words, it's going to be what? Beyond comprehension what God has for us in the future. And here, it clearly says that God never forgets his promises to those people. Deuteronomy 28, moreover, the Lord will scatter you among all peoples. This is with the cursing. From one end of the earth to the other end of the earth, and there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone, which you or your fathers have not known. And among those nations you shall find no rest, and there shall be no resting place for the sole of your foot, but there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing of eyes, and despair of soul. In other words, he knows what? They're not going to obey him. I wonder what he thinks about you and me. When you came to Jesus Christ, when you put your trust in Christ, what did he think about your future? Were you going to be totally obedient for the rest of your life? You thought so. And was that, good intentions are good, Randy. How many have thought you were going to be perfect after you were saved? Or were you deceived? The thing is, after you're saved, you now have an awareness of your sin, right? You begin to see your sin. Yes, Richard. Well, isn't it? Yeah. Richard points out a great point. You know, Netanyahu issued a proclamation for all Jews in Europe to return to Israel. I ought to give you goosebumps. Why would that be? Because that's what God said He was going to do, as you'll see in a minute. And God is using this Muslim threat to do what? Bring His people back to the land. Isn't that amazing? I believe with all my soul that God used a man like Adolf Hitler, who was a Pharaoh to the 10th degree of evil, to bring about sympathy for the world in order that the United Nations, and primarily through President Truman, would declare Israel a nation and allow the Jewish people to come back consistent with the promises of God. I never understood this theology that says Israel has been replaced by the church. I don't understand the theology that says God's not going to fulfill His promises to Israel. God is a God of what? Promise. Now, and He keeps them. Yeah, Janet. Anyway, the hearts of kings are like rivers in the hand of God, and He can turn them in whatever direction He pleases. Exactly. Well, the reality is God sets up all of our leaders. That's a terrifying thought, isn't it? He's the one responsible. And He taught Nebuchadnezzar that lesson when Nebuchadnezzar, in chapter 4 of the book of Daniel, had to go out and eat grass for 7 years. Till he realized what? That God rules over the realm of mankind. And he prays. We might get to see Nebuchadnezzar. Could you believe that? Now, I don't think Saddam Hussein, who thought he was a reincarnation of Nebuchadnezzar, is going to be there. But we might see Nebuchadnezzar because he recognized that the God of heaven was the God who should be praised and worshipped and was in control of the world. That's a hard thing to understand, isn't it? How could God use these circumstances to bring about His result? Not only that, how does He do it where it comes about at just the perfect time? And we need that message today. We need to know that God is in control of the circumstances, but we also need to know there is a bigger program going on than what you and I can see. We can get frustrated at news. We can get frustrated at what's going on, but we know that God is working mightily today to bring about circumstances where Jesus Christ might split the clouds and return to this earth. And He's doing a really good job, isn't He? He couldn't do a better job of allowing the terrorists to succeed than He's doing today, could He? Well, He's using our government and our administration and our courts and everyone mightily to bring about a result that will bring about the return of Christ and hopefully our exit. Now, in Leviticus 26, yet if in spite of this you do not obey me, again a warning, but act with hostility toward me, against me, then I will act with wrathful hostility against you. And I will punish you 7 times for your sins. This is a God who loves these people greatly. Keep that in mind. And He loves them because of what? Because they're good people? You got the message? He loves them because of what? He made an agreement with the fathers. Isn't that incredible? I mean, this is a God who keeps His word, as you'll see in a second. Then He says, further, you shall eat the flesh of your sons and the flesh of your daughters you will eat. You think that could be true? happened twice. Two sieges. Siege in Samaria, of Samaria and the Assyrians, and it happened in the siege in 70 A.D. Masada. 3 million people, as I understand, and you know, Masada was a little different. 70 A.D. was actually a series of Roman wars that we'll talk about in a minute that went on from 66 A.D. to 74 A.D. So Masada happened in either 73 or 74. There's a little debate about that. But they tell me, historians say, that there may have been, because it was festival time, 3 million Jews in Jerusalem at the time, and 1,000,001 died during that time. Think about that. Yeah, Deuteronomy 28 says exactly that. I will then destroy your high places and cut down your incense altars and heap your remains on the remains of your idols, so for my soul shall abhor you. I will lay waste your cities as well. Question, did that happen in Israel? I told you that Mark Twain quoted in the 1800s that Israel was just a wasteland. No one would live there. It's desolate. What happened? Because you forget that when Israel went into the land about 1401 B.C., it was the land of what? Milk and honey. It was an incredibly prosperous land. Remember they had to carry the grapes on a pole? And I will not smell your, and I will make your sanctuaries desolate. He did that. And I will not smell your soothing aromas. I will make the land desolate so your enemies who settle in it will be appalled over it. You, however, I will scatter among the nations and will draw out a sword after you as your land becomes desolate and your cities become wastes. That's a pretty specific prophecy, isn't it? What does it say? I'm going to scatter you through all the world, right? Did that happen? Absolutely. In 70 A.D., it did. And I'm going to what? Lay your cities waste? That happened after 70 A.D. And they will be, from that time on, persecuted. Two historical settings for this passage. Number one, we have the first scattering, but it's a type. Remember I told you when we first started this months back that there basically are a couple of things you have to watch out for in Scripture, in prophecy, and one of them is a dual fulfillment of prophecy. In other words, there are two fulfillments. There is one fulfillment which looks like a fulfillment, and then there is a second fulfillment which is the ultimate fulfillment. All right? The first scattering or type was the Assyrians took the northern tribes captive in 722 B.C., and then the Babylonians took the southern tribes captive between the years 606 and 586. These latter years, Isaiah lived to prophesy about 722. That was his big prophecy. But he also talked about this one. But during this time, we have three of the prophets, contemporary prophets. We have Jeremiah, we have Ezekiel, and we have Daniel, all lived during the time of this second. So it was a big deal. I mean, those are called the four major prophets, all right? And they lived during these two scatterings, but when Israel was scattered out of the land. And then under the Persians, they began to come back, all right? That was the first type. The second type, though, and the ultimate fulfillment of the scattering happened in 70 A.D. in the Roman invasion of Israel, which I told you took place between 66 and 73 or 74 A.D. Masada that was mentioned a while ago is an interesting thing. 930 people camped on the top of this mountain called Masada. Herod had a temple there. They elected, when the Romans were coming, the Romans backed up, I don't even remember how far it was now, it was a long way because it is a mountain, and began to build a siege ramp, which was a ramp you could go up in order to conquer it. And when the Romans were about there, they elected 10 men to put to death 920 people. And they committed suicide, and then they all fell on their own swords after killing them all, so that when the Romans got there, no one was alive. Israel has said, since they're back in the land, we have a Masada complex. We will never, never, never give in to any enemy. And you can book it. They will not. And the Lord God will be with them. But they will experience one more persecution, severe persecution, plus the ones they're going through right now, but it's really severe when the Antichrist tries to eliminate them all. They literally were locked into their city of Jerusalem, and the Romans wouldn't let them out. And they either enslaved them, and that's what they, Masada, what they thought. They said, we would rather die than be the slaves of the Romans. Yes. All right. Right. Keith is saying that approximately 30 A.D. to 70 A.D., which is 40 years, the age of testing, the time that they were in the wilderness, the time that Jesus, the number of days Jesus was in the wilderness, that during that period of time, God was allowing them to recognize that Jesus was their Messiah, and they did not. So what did he do? He cursed them severely. Many of them died. And I want to show you the grace of God even in the midst of suffering. In Leviticus 26, yet in spite of this, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not reject them, nor will I so abhor them as to destroy them, breaking my covenant with them. For I am the Lord their God. Now that is an incredible statement, is it not? Because what is God saying? This is the Lord Jesus Christ. What is he saying? He is going to remember the covenant, but not only is he going to read the covenant, what does he say about his relationship with them? I am their Lord God. Even in spite of what? Their total and absolute rejection. Isn't that incredible? But I will remember for the covenant with their ancestors whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations that I might be their God. I am the Lord. Isn't that a Yeah, when they talk about them coming back, it appears to be a work of God and not a work of them. In Hosea, I want you to get the big picture. Hosea was written, I don't even remember when Hosea was written. I think it was around 700, 800 B.C. Hosea says this, for the sons of Israel will remain for many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, and without ephod or household idols. Let me ask you a question. How truthful is that prophecy? It's exactly on point, is it not? When was the last time they had a king? 606 B.C. when they took him away. Zedekiah, I believe, was their last king. When was the last time they had a sacrifice? 70 A.D. When was the last time they even had a ephod? I don't know. They say today that they are gathering all the implements for a revived, rebuilt temple. Ephod is the breastplate that the high priest wore with the jewels on it. Hmm? What, Peggy? All right. Peggy says you can go online on the Temple Institute and you can see all the preparations they're making to rebuild the temple. I believe, I've read articles, that they have the money for it. They just got to do something with the Dome of the Rock. They need the ashes of the ref effort, that's true. That's where I get most of my doctrine from, Tom. Raiders of the Lost Ark. Yeah. I like that lightning strike when it melts that guy, you know. Just before his head explodes, what? Yeah. Oh, he's wearing an ephod. Thank you. Thank you. We'll go check that out in the movie. Yeah, Nazi and an ephod. That goes. I'm scared to ask. All the way in the back, Sharon. All right. All All right, thank you, Sharon. Yes, what she said is this. The temple is not, the Dome of the Rock is not on the site where the temple was. Pal Lindsay wrote a book, pictorial book, where he lays it out. And if you draw a line straight through the Eastern Gate, is the Eastern Gate important in prophecy?
Yeah.
Oh, big time. Lord left by the Eastern Gate and he's coming back. What? It's all bricked up. Yeah, thank you. Not only is it bricked up, but the Muslims put a cemetery in front of it because no Jew could walk across the graves to get through the Eastern Gate. I got news. His horse don't walk. His horse flies. And somehow I think that gate's going to explode when he comes back. But there will be a temple built. I can guarantee that based on the Word of God, particularly Revelation chapter 11, Ezekiel 40, 48, etc. But Hal Lindsey, Sharon, pointed out that if you draw a line perpendicular right through the middle of the Eastern Gate, you run into this little gazebo that sits about 500 yards away from the Dome on the Rock. And they believe that's where Abraham offered Isaac in sacrifice and where the temple is. I believe that the Antichrist will allow them to build that temple on that site. And that will be part of that covenant that's coming. But that's speculation. Roger. $50 billionaires. Wow. He'll send a couple here, I guess. Oh, there'll be a huge earthquake. Yeah. Well, when he comes back, he might just take those people out of the graves. You right? Diamonds is the industry. Now look at this prophecy in Hosea also. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, but he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us. What does that mean? He has done what? He has caused their problems, but he's also going to be what? The healer of their problems. All right? Notice what it says. He will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day that we may live before him. Now that's an interesting prophecy, isn't it? Is he talking about two 24-hour days? Or 2 days of the Lord is as 1,000 years? I don't know. I just know that what it says is there's coming a time when he's going to raise them back up after 2 days. Now, what is going on? Because so much of Christianity today teaches that Israel has been set aside. That's pretty much called Reformed theology. You have replacement theology, which says that Israel has been replaced by the church and that Israel is no longer important. You've heard this, right? Well, it's a good thing to read Scripture because the Bible addresses this exact point, and it's important to understand this point because, as I've said to you before, and will say to you in the coming weeks or how long it takes to get through this, the future is more about Israel than it's about us. Did you know that? They're to be the chief nation on the earth. We're just going to be what? The bride of Christ. To rule and reign with him. But they will be the chief focus of the future based on the prophetic aspects of the Word of God. They have not been set aside, only temporarily. But they're coming back. Now look what Romans says to us. The Apostle Paul says this, I say then, has God not rejected his people, has he? The answer is, may it never be, for I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham and of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected the people whom he foreknew. In fact, he goes on and he talks about a remnant being allowed, and the first church was Jewish, so forth. Then in verse 11, he says this, I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. In other words, has Israel, because of their rejection of Jesus Christ and their disobedience to God's laws, have they, in fact, fallen down where they can't get up? Are they done? Are they over? And he says what? May it never be. Randy.
When we're talking about they and their, what he's talking about there,
Right. Not individually. Right. You cannot use Israel. You can use Israel as an application to the believer, but you can't use the individuals in Israel as applications because many of them did not put their trust in Christ. In fact, during this first century, in fact, we're told that when Jesus Christ returns, he's going to judge Israel. And out of all the Jews living on the earth at that time, only a third of them are going into the kingdom. Two-thirds are not. That's in Zechariah. Now, it says, by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. In other words, did God know they were going to reject Jesus? And he used that rejection for what purpose? That we might be saved. What would have happened in Keith's scenario in the 40 years between if Israel had turned to Christ and accepted him as their Messiah, put their faith in him, and learned to live obediently? What would be the end result? It would have been what God wanted in the beginning, but what would have happened to us? Yeah, well, you think so, yeah. Now watch this. Now if the transgression is riches, in other words, their willful rejection of Jesus Christ, if that is a transgression, is riches for the Gentiles, listen to it closely, how much more will their fulfillment be? In other words, what is the apostle saying? If their rejection of Jesus Christ brought about the riches for us, that we are saved. I'm a Gentile. I don't know why. How many Gentiles are in here, by the way? Are there any Jews in here? Do we have any Jews? Huh? Adopted ones. Yes, true. Thank you, Gary. Huh? So we're all Gentiles and we're all saved because of what reason? Because they rejected their Messiah. Isn't that amazing? The jealousy? I'm not saying that that's not true. Yeah. But I just haven't seen the jealousy. Now, they think they're what?
They think they're better than us.
They think they're God's people. Who do we say we are? God's people. What do they think about us?
I don't know.
I don't know specifically. Yes, Doug. Bible times, yeah. I guess it is, yeah, Doug. Right. What did they want to do with those people who were saving Gentiles? Kill them. That's what they wanted to do. The persecution was great in the first century. Now watch this. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery. Now some versions are going to say ignorant. I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to be stupid. Lest you be wise in your own estimation that a partial happening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. In other words, there's going to be a point where what? The Gentiles are going to reach their fullness. That happens in the tribulation, when the times of the Gentiles are finished. All right? And it says, that, and thus all Israel will be saved just as it is written. Now the word all in the Bible doesn't always mean all. But those who are God's of Israel, because other places in the New Testament it tells us not all those who are just born Jewish are redeemed, but those who are God's will be saved, and the deliverer will come from where? Zion. Where is Zion, by the way? Peggy, where is Zion? The Mount of Olives? Temple Mount. And he will come from Zion, and he will do what? He will remove ungodliness from Jacob, and this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. That's the new covenant. That covenant has not been fulfilled. It's future still when he returns and he comes from Zion. From the standpoint, listen closely, from the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. In other words, they what? They oppose us as to the gospel. Do they not? They reject Jesus Christ even today. And the scripture says, but from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved. And for the sake of the fathers, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. If you have problems with the security of the believer issues and losing your salvation, you're out of step with the Word of God. Because the issue of you being saved is not whether or not you're living a good enough life. The issue is whether or not you put your faith in Christ. That's it. That's all you can do. Yes. Okay. We can close this where, Patty? For Gentiles. Oh, she's saying that the Jews are flocking to Israel and the windows for the Gentiles are closing. Oh, coming to Christ. I hadn't heard that. Wow. Yeah. Yeah, she's talking about the times of the Gentiles or the fulfillment of the Gentiles. There'll become a time when the last Gentile is saved on this side of the rapture, and then you're going to hear a trumpet, the shout of the Lord, and the voice of the archangel, and we are out of here. So if you're the one, please trust Christ right now. I'm ready to go. Josh? North Kingdom with 10 nations. They were taken into captivity to the Assyrians. They came back. Let's see. Best I remember that the Southern Kingdoms came back. The Northern has never come back. They were Samaritans and they. You know, if you're Garner Ted Armstrong, you say that they're Americans. Or whatever, British Israelism and all that. But the 10 kingdoms were scattered. But yet in New Testament times, they still knew their tribes, and they had people from each of those tribes in Jerusalem at the time of Christ.
I read somewhere that the Israelites that got scattered and then came back, that they migrated to somewhere like Scottish, Irish, British.
That's the British Israelism. Yeah. That's not a true concept.
Okay,
and then they came to America. Jehoiakim and Zedekiah, yeah.
Now, they were saying, I saw this in the Encyclopedia Britannica, that Jeremiah and his scribe, they saved the princess of the king, because the king got his family. He got killed, and then plus all his sons got killed with him.
All right.
That way there wouldn't be no other king. And then so the princess got escorted with the scribe and Jeremiah to marry this other, I don't know.
I hadn't heard all that, Joshua. I know it's in the Encyclopedia Britannica, but I'm not sure I'd buy into that one. That goes into the Worldwide Church of God and the British Israelism and trying to prove that Americans are in effect the 10 lost tribes. And none of you look very Jewish. Sure. They're trying to link Britain to this. Let me finish up. Gifts and so forth. Romans 8 says this. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. In other words, the progress of your salvation is sure. And you were called. Secondly, you were given a gift of salvation, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Next week, we're going to look at the specific reason why they were scattered and the specific reason why they were brought back. And if you want to get a heads up, read Ezekiel 36. See you next week. Thank you. Happy birthday to me.